Scattered applause is fine. That's, yeah. You're cheering me on the radio as well. If you were listening in, my guest this morning, between 8 and 9, was the community worker from King's Church Upfield, Mel Holden. And, oh, here she is. We had a good chat, didn't we? Yeah, really. And Mel sharing a testimony. That's usually happening week in, week out. It's a great thing to be doing. I really enjoy it. Right. We are on a series making our way through Mark's Gospel. Current projections have us somewhere into 2019 finishing this series, because I think it was one of the first things that Aid started preaching from when he came, arrived at the church, which was, what, at least a couple of years ago. We got some pictures. But we sort of parked it for a while and have come back. And today we are going to look at Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50. So you can follow those in your Bible, or if you've got good eyesight, you can follow them on the screen. I wanted to kind of cram it onto one screen if I could. Mark 9, starting at 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Are you enjoying this, by the way? The worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. So, what is going on here? Oh dear, I must say, when I came to this passage, I thought, sometimes I can just look at a Bible passage and I think, yeah, that's good. I know what I'll say. I need to, you know, write some stuff down. But I looked at this and I thought, oh, crumbs. It's the sort of thing you hope other people get to preach on, not me. But as I've made my way into it and studied it and prayed about it and thought about it, I've got more and more motivated, I think, as I've kind of got to grips with it a bit more. The whole of Mark's Gospel is quite fast-paced. It's full of stories. It's full of pithy sayings. It's clearly very abbreviated. It's the shortest of the four Gospels. It's probably the first of the four Gospels to be written. And it is generally viewed to be Peter's view. So one of the disciples, the closest one to Jesus, Peter's view of the life of Jesus Christ. Mark, who actually wrote it, otherwise known as John Mark, who appears briefly in the book of Acts, and I mentioned him last week. He actually, in Peter's later years, apparently was a kind of secretary and scribe and writer who worked for Peter. So here he, excuse me, here he is. We're getting Peter's perspective on things. So in this passage, we get a series of statements about stumbling, and then at the very end, a couple of verses about salt and fire. And I want to focus on stumbling this morning. This is part of Jesus' teaching about discipleship. That's the focus of what he is teaching through the gospel over several chapters. It's discipleship. What is discipleship? Discipleship, a disciple is a learner or a pupil or a follower. So Jesus teaching about discipleship, he's helping people to understand what does it mean to be my pupil. What does it mean to learn from me, Jesus Christ? What does it mean to live full on, totally, totally devoted, totally wholeheartedly in the way that I want? What does it mean to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ? someone who aims to become like their master, which is what the Jewish rabbinic system was all about. Jesus was a rabbi. He was recognized as a teacher. People followed him. They wanted to learn from him and become more like him. So he launches in with four successive statements with these really awful, heavy-duty consequences about if anyone causes stumbling. And he is, don't worry, he is actually using... sorry, I've got a frog in my throat this morning. He's using not the Super Bowl, but hyperbole. That's a joke. Hyperbole, which means basically exaggeration to make a point. He's using hyperbole to convey the fact that this call to discipleship and dealing with anything that gets in the way is a really serious matter. It's something that you shouldn't trivialize. It's really serious. So what does it mean to stumble? That was one of the first questions I needed to ask myself. Well, here's one thing. You can't stumble when you're standing still, can you? I thought, you can't stumble when you're standing still. So if you cause someone to stumble, you're preventing them from making progress. You're preventing them from moving on in the way that they should. Thanks, Nick. Discipleship is about progressing. Discipleship is about growing and changing and becoming more like the one that you're following. And isn't it interesting that this is something that God's speaking to us about as a church and as individuals? As Ada shared and recapped again just last week, this vision of bigger and better, it's not just all about the institution of the church. It's not all just about getting a building. It's about a challenge to our lives. It's a challenge to us as individuals about continuing to grow and continuing to move on. Quite literally, this word stumble in Greek comes across as something like to be scandalized. But in our language, it might mean to be offended, or it extends to being led astray, or being prevented in some way, led into sin, or being prevented from progress. It's something that's either holding you back or completely stopping you from getting where you should get to. In summary, stumbling is a bad thing. Stumbling is not something we want to do. It is not a good thing. So I want to just have a look first at this, the first verse here. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. First of all, this verse is not about children, or it's not just about children. And I must say, I just looked at it for years and saw these little ones, and I thought, that's a great verse for Sunday school teachers. Remember the responsibility of looking after children. Folks, if you lead a little child astray, then it's a bad thing, millstone around the neck. It's really, really serious. But actually what Jesus is saying here is those who believe in me. He's actually talking about all disciples. He's talking about anybody who is following after God. If you put something in their way, if you cause them to stumble, that's not a good thing. And it's a great reminder that we, corporately, we're responsible for each other's discipleship. We're responsible, A, for not putting obstacles in people's way, not for causing people to slow down in any way in their walk with God, but if you kind of view it the more positive way around, it's a good thing to encourage one another, to smooth the way, to make sure that there aren't any obstacles in the path of my fellow disciples and believer, to use some biblical phrase, to spur one another on to good deeds, to speak to one another positively, to build one another up. So that's an encouragement to discipleship, and it's an encouragement to help each other to be an effective disciple of Jesus. The sort of thing that go on in our everyday conversations, the sort of conversations that we might have in our home group and that kind of thing, or as we chat over coffee and as we meet day by day and week by week. Before I go on to the other stumbling statements, I just want to stop and ask the question for a moment. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that we are disciples? Why should we really be giving ourselves so wholeheartedly to this thing? Why should we be seeking out all these stumbling blocks when sometimes we might feel that they're actually good things and they're not causing a problem in our lives? And the answer is to do with the value of the kingdom of God. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. That's us living out his will day by day. That's the kingdom. And he says it is supremely valuable. There is nothing more important than him and his will. There's nothing more important. The kingdom is worth everything. It demands our top priority. It demands that we remove all kinds of obstacles and any kind of stumbling block out of our way. And Jesus came back to this theme again and again in his own teaching. That's why our discipleship is so important. If you think about the parables that he told about the pearl of great price. He's a pearl trader. He's got lots of pearls. He buys them, he sells them. That's his life. He just buys and sells. And then he finds the pearl. He finds one pearl that is so valuable, it's the kingdom. He finds a pearl that is so valuable that he's willing to sell his entire stock of pearls and all his money and all his possessions and everything. And if at the end of the day he's left standing there in his boxer shorts with nothing in life except that pearl, he considers it worthwhile. Well, that is a great illustration, isn't it, of how valuable God should be, how valuable Jesus Christ should be at the heart of our lives, and how valuable, how therefore we should so prioritize following him ahead of anything else. In just the next chapter of Mark's gospel here that we've been reading, it's virtually just one turn of the page away, certainly is in my Bible, in the middle of Mark 10. There's a chap who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? It starts at verse 17. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus first of all says, keep the commandments. You know what the commandments are. And this guy says, yeah, I've kept them all from my youth. And then Jesus has a word of knowledge by the Holy Spirit. And he just looks at this guy and says, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And his face fell because he had great wealth. Isn't it interesting? Money and possessions more than anything else, and all the trappings that come with them, time and again, right from the time when Jesus told that parable, right from the book of Proverbs, right through to now, it's the same things that can impede our discipleship. And I saw this statement recently, and I found it really challenging and really interesting, and I'd like you to be challenged by this as well. What we do with our time and our money speaks volumes about our deep motivation. Show me your diary and your bank statement, and I'll tell you where your heart is. Show me your diary and your bank statement, and I'll tell you where your heart is. Does that challenge you? I find that quite exciting in some ways. A little bit intrusive, perhaps. But the Lord can see our diary and our bank statement, and he knows where we're at. Okay, so we come to these three statements about stumbling, about cutting things off. Well, cutting hand off, cutting foot off, and then gouging out your eye. Just a little note here. Your Bible probably doesn't have verses 44 and 46 included. When the chap came along to put the verses into the New Testament, he was using a version that had those in, but now most authorities agree that they weren't in the oldest manuscripts that are translated from. So we still get them. They actually repeat what comes later on about thrown into hell where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Those juicy words. And as I was preparing, I was thinking about this and the fact that we do need to remember, you know, how serious hell really is and how real hell really is. We need to beware the sanitizing of the gospel. The gospel is offensive. The good news of Jesus Christ is very good news, but what we preach and what we share and our overall message is offensive and will be offensive to some people. I heard this quote just this week. I was listening to a message on a recorded message, and this quote is from William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, and he made this statement just on the turn of the century, entering the 20th century. So it's over 100 years ago, and I feel that every word is still highly relevant. He said, "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and finally," he said, "heaven without hell." And if we believe in heaven, I'm sorry, we believe in hell as well. And we can become what someone once called a closet universalist. In other words, we're a bit hidden away, but actually a universalist is, says we'll all get there in the end. That's not what my Bible tells me. That's not what Jesus preached. He was very clear about hell. So he's giving us bold, clear statements, telling us to deal really strongly and really assertively with anything that gets in the way of us being a disciple, anything that prevents us wholeheartedly doing what God wants. And he applies it to three different areas, because your hand talks about what you do, your foot talks about where you go, and your eye talks about what you look at, and in a sense also what you admire. Jesus is a great example himself of dealing radically with these kinds of stumbling blocks and things that get in the way. In fact, he really shocked his own disciples. We just only have to go back one chapter to Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to read a passage from there to show you quite how radical he was on the subject. This is Mark 8, starting at 31. "Then Jesus began to tell them that he must suffer terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the priests, the teachers of the law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he'd rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples. Then he reprimanded Peter. 'Get away from me, Satan,' he said. 'You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not God's.' And then he calls the crowd forward." It's like, lesson here, guys. You need to learn the lesson from Peter. So he calls the crowd to join the disciples, and he says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hold on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." Let's put this another way. This is what Jesus didn't say, okay? He said, "Look, I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. It's going to be really tough. It's going to be awful, but I will rise from the dead." Peter takes him aside, misguided. Now listen, Jesus, you know, starts to play the PR agent a little bit. You know, we're not going to do it that way. And Jesus does not come alongside brother Peter and say, "Peter, my friend, it's not really like that. Let me explain to you. It's, you know, I really do need to go through with this, Peter." He doesn't. He takes a look at his disciples, which is interesting, and then he eyeballs Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan!" Now, that is someone who is getting radical with a potential stumbling block, isn't it? That is, can you imagine? This is his best friend. And I tell you what, that incident is very accurately recorded, because can't you believe that it would stick in the brain of Peter for the rest of his life? Can you imagine at some point he's dictating that to John Mark, who wrote this gospel, saying, "Poor, I remember that one. Oh, I was so stupid. Just didn't get it at all about the cross and everything. And I was just, I was just telling him, you know, to calm down a bit and that sort of thing. And he absolutely went at me. I'd never known Jesus like it. He absolutely went at me. He was so committed to going to the cross. He laid into me. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He was looking in my eyes. It was scary. So are there some things that we need to deal with in our lives? Here comes the application, folks. Squirm in your seat a little bit. Now, what does this mean for you or me? I've been thinking about this for a while, and that's the template, if you like, up on the screen. And all sorts of things can be written into that template. And actually, I'd even wondered about doing an exercise this morning where I gave everyone a piece of paper like that and invited you to think, what's getting in the way of my complete and wholehearted following of Jesus? And invited you to fill it all in. So just start to think a little bit about that. I've got a few that I just wrote down as I considered this over the last few weeks. A moment of suspense while I have a drink. If too much of the wrong kind of television is dulling your mind and your spirit, then throw the television away. It's better to be a healthy disciple with no TV than to watch all you want and end up half-hearted. If you find yourself criticizing, gossiping, or finding fault with other people, then just pull out of every such conversation. Don't say a word. It's better to quietly pray good things for someone than to speak out bad things. If a computer game or app is soaking up your time and disrupting your priorities, never play it or use it again. It's better to be on fire for God and playing at level one than to limp into heaven labeled Master of the Universe. Here's one based on the parable of the sower in Mark 4 and the rich young man. This next slide. If money and possessions are preventing you from wholehearted, sacrificial following of Jesus, then sell everything and give to the poor. It's better to be a real disciple who has no money than a half-hearted one who is rich in this life. And my reference back to Mark 4 was because in the parable of the sower, he says, oh, always write the verse down in advance, Steve. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word. I'm coming to a conclusion in a few minutes, and I hope we'll have time to spend some time responding to God in all of this. The last two verses are about fire and salt, and I've been thinking about what fire and salt mean, what their significance is, and how it fits into the rest of the teaching that Jesus was putting forward. And I can see four words. It's about value, which means it's about setting a priority. Salt is something that has been used as a currency. In fact, the word salary starts with sal, which is about salt. That's actually the origin of your and my word salary. In some parts of the world, including the bit of Western France where my holiday park is, they used to have what they called a salt economy. It was based on not gold, the gold standard, it was the salt standard. And they became rich at times because they could trade in salt. It expresses to us that God's kingdom and God's purposes have got value. And that means we need to set a high priority on them. It's about purity, because salt and fire both purify in different ways. Salt, particularly in days gone by, was used a great deal to prevent things from decaying, from going off, to keep them in the condition that they needed to be in. Fire and heat separates dross and impurity out of pure substances. Classically, it's gold, gets heated up, the dross comes to the top and is kind of skimmed off. And it's about sacrifice, because both fire and salt were used, according to Old Testament instructions, were used when sacrifices were made. Animal sacrifices and burnt offerings and that sort of thing. They had salt included into them and were burned up. And we are called, the lifestyle that we're called to as believers is about sacrifice. That means it's about us giving things up. It's about us setting aside our own priorities and seeing the supreme value of Jesus Christ and the supreme value of following him. And it's about faith as well. And I want to read to you some verses from 1 Peter, so from a letter that Peter wrote to the early believers, which speak to us about that. First one is from 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9. He's talking about the troubles that they're having. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And some more verses from 1 Peter 4, starting at 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. I'd like to invite the musicians, or whatever musicians are here, to come back up. In a minute, we're going to do a song. But in the meantime, I'd just like to invite you to reflect with me for a minute and just see if God wants to speak to you in any specific way. So if it helps to close your eyes, please do that. And Heavenly Father, we want to open ourselves to you and to your Holy Spirit. And first of all, we want to set aside anything that's just condemnation, because we know our enemy is always good at telling us about the things that we're not doing and the things that we're bad at and all that sort of stuff. So we just put that aside now. We're not interested in that condemnation. We thank you, Lord, that we are your children, that we are forgiven and free, and that the enemy cannot put any word of condemnation on us. But Lord, we do now ask you for your Holy Spirit, for your Holy Spirit to touch our lives, and if you want to highlight, to convict us about any particular area of our devotion and our discipleship, any particular stumbling block that is in our lives, or maybe that we are putting into someone else's life, or maybe it's something that is ongoing, which we know you, Lord, want to deal with, a characteristic, a habit, an action, which is unhelpful to those around us, which is unhelpful to us ourselves. Please would you highlight those things, Lord? Bring them to mind. We want to repent of them. We want to confess that they're wrong. We ask your forgiveness, and we thank you that your forgiveness is complete and total. And then, Lord, speak to us and inspire us and fire us to be disciples who are true disciples. Followers of you, Lord, who are really, really full on for you, who have that spirit of Jesus Christ, who knew he needed to go to the cross and wasn't going to be deflected from it by anything. Spirit of the early disciples, who knew that they should be saving and knew that they should be keeping money for a rainy day, but they sold all their possessions. People who were abandoned to you, we want to be abandoned to you today. And just as Anne prayed earlier and we sang, you chose the cross. We choose to live full on for you, Lord God. We choose afresh to give our lives to you. Not to go to church more, not at that level, but to so burn deep down with a heart for you that all the other lifestyle things just bubble naturally out of that.